right, before the special, before Stephanie comes, we're going to have our scripture reading before preacher comes. So I'll have everybody stand. We'll read responsively. I will read Proverbs chapter 30, 24 through 28. I'll read the evens. You'll read the odds with me this morning. Proverbs 30, verses 24 through 28. Verse number 24 says this: "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces." Let's pray for the special. Lord, thank you so much again for the opportunity for us to hear the message this morning. We pray that just be with preacher as he brings it, give him the voice, give him the words to say. Lord, I pray we listen with an attentive heart. Be with the special now. We'll thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Is living now for me, for Beautiful song. Thank you, ladies, for the instrumental part of that as well. Brother Payne, I think I'm going to use this microphone right here today. It's a good mic. I'm going to stay behind the pulpit and try to talk right into this microphone this morning and maximize the technology that we have today, all right, and amplify the voice this way. Look at verse number 26. Brother Bragg read for us a moment ago with you about four animals. And I want to speak on one this morning. Verse 26 says, the conies are but a feeble folk. Now, that's not talking about a New York hot dog, Jesse Kent, okay? Isn't that what they call it? Isn't that a coney? Is there a coney? Is that what I'm sorry? Coney Island? Yeah, something like that. This is not a hot dog, okay? It's an animal, all right? So the conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. So let's talk about the wisdom of the conies. The wisdom of the conies this morning. Let's pray. God and Father, would you please bless us? Thank you for the beautiful song about your love for us. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, loving us enough to come to this old earth and go through all you did to purchase our salvation. Lord, I pray that you'll be pleased with what we say this morning from your book, and would you please give it power and blessing and fall on good ground that it might grow and bear fruit in our lives. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And much is taught in the Bible about life and how to live from the animal kingdom, even though man was given dominion over the animals. And I have no time for PETA, no time for the tree huggers. I have no time for all that because man was given dominion over all that. Okay? And I'm not for cruelty, but man was given dominion. Now, even though man was given dominion over animals, we can learn much from them, especially lessons that apply spiritually to our lives. Now, just a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, we learned about the devil, who is referred to in the Scripture as a roaring lion. And today we're going to learn from the conies, as mentioned in this verse, verse number 26. Now, the coney is described in the Bible as being exceeding wise. You see verse number 24 there. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Okay, so they're going beyond in the area of wisdom. They're jumping over the top, okay? The coney is one of these four animals now that possess great wisdom. Now, what is a coney? Well, a coney was what we might know as a prairie dog. If you see a picture of one, you might remind you of a prairie dog. And if you've been out west and seen the prairie dogs, some people called it a rock rabbit, a little bit like a badger, not near as mean and fierce as a badger, but just kind of a little furry animal like a prairie dog. Okay, its meat was considered a delicacy, or maybe is still today, by the Arabs. But these animals are not easily caught. Like a prairie dog, they make a real shrill whistle when they sense danger. Animals, different animals have different ways of letting their fellow animal creatures know about danger. A beaver will slap his tail on the water. It's an amazing thing to hear. Whap! They'll slap that tail. And these conies, like prairie dogs, they'll shrill whistle to alert if there's danger nearby. Now, so they're hard to catch. The wise attribute of the coney is very simply this. This is the message this morning. They recognize their own feebleness, and they take advantage of the terrain in which they live to protect themselves. Look at the verse. Look at what it says. The conies, verse 26. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. Predators, including man, find it very difficult to harvest this animal. One of the reasons it is considered a delicacy is because it's being so difficult to catch or to kill. Now, people, why would the God of heaven put this little statement about the conies in the Bible? Why would the God of heaven and preserve this statement for years and years so that we can read about this in our Bible? Why would he do that? Well, obviously, it's not there just to take up space. Nothing in the Bible is just a happen chance. Obviously, it is for the benefit of mankind. This verse is here for me. It's here for you. And the wise behavior of the coney is listed along with the attributes of these three other animals, and they're all placed in the book of they're all placed in the book of wisdom. Because that's what Proverbs is it not? It's the book of wisdom. So these exceedingly wise, these animals that have these exceedingly wise characteristics are listed for us in the book of wisdom so that we might learn from this feeble animal. Now, this message is in two parts. I'm going to tell you what we can learn and give you some practical things. Number one, we can identify with their feebleness. We can identify with their feebleness. The Bible says the conies are but a feeble folk. Feeble sounds weak to me, doesn't it, you? My voice is feeble this morning. Feeble sounds vulnerable, doesn't it? Feeble sounds powerless, faint, frail, puny, scrawny, fragile. I think of all those things when I think of the word feeble, and those adjectives are not very flattering, are they? Well, they're not very flattering to the coney. And the truth of the matter is, they're not very flattering to me and you, but we can identify with the coney's feebleness, friend. It is wise for us to remember that we are a feeble people. A feeble people. One of the great fallacies of our day is the aura of invincibility that infects people. We allow a success in business. Or we allow the prosperity of material goods. Or we allow strength of body. Or we allow favor of face. Or we allow the enlargement of knowledge to go to our head and convince us that we are invincible and that we are strong and that we're able to keep ourselves by the boots, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and make our way in this life because I am. Well, I'll tell you something, friend. In reality, it takes very little to expose how feeble we are. 12 months ago, I'm at a Christmas celebration with a brother that I think is completely healthy and well. A big, tall, 6 foot seven and a half, 6 foot 8 inch, strong man who's in a wheelchair this morning after those surgeries with debilitating stage 4 brain cancer. A healthy man, a health food advocate. I'm talking about another man now. A health food advocate, strong of body, and advocating health food. And I'm not against that. Slips on the sidewalk, hits his head, and dies. I'm trying to say to you, it doesn't take much for our feebleness to be exposed. It doesn't take much to make a well person sick. It doesn't take much to make a wealthy person poor. We got a lot of that in our country today. It doesn't take much to make an intelligent man dumb. It doesn't take much to make a moral man dirty. We are a weak and a feeble and a vulnerable and a faint and a powerless and a frail people. It would be good for us, pardon me, to identify with the feebleness of the coney. Amen? Number two. We can identify with their security. We can identify with their security. The Bible says, yet make they their houses in the rocks. These feeble creatures have an opportunity that provides security. Security that provides safety because of their feebleness. And the security is the rocks. Pardon me. It's a part of their terrain. They find shelter and they find safety in the rocks. Conscious of their own feeble condition, they're wise enough to take advantage of what was provided them by the good hand of the great Creator. He created rocks. And so those conies, consciousness of their feebleness, when danger comes, they flee to the rocks. Because there's safety and security. Now for you and me, the great Creator has provided Himself as the rock. Yeah. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 says, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. 1 Samuel 2, 2, Neither is there any rock like our God. Psalm 18, 2, The Lord is my rock and my fortress. Psalm 94, 22, My God is the rock of my refuge. And I don't have time this morning to list all the verses in the book of Psalms where over and over and over again, the psalmist said, God is my rock. God is my rock. And that's exactly what God is to us people. He is a rock. And a rock can do many things. The rock provides many things. And one of the things a rock can do is provide security and safety. And God is definitely a rock for feeble people like me and like you. Okay? Now, listen very carefully. We can identify with the Coney's feebleness. We can identify with the Coney's security. Now, here's my question. Will we identify with the Coney's wisdom? Will we? The wisdom of the Coney is, because of his feebleness, when the enemy comes, he flees to the rocks. Will we identify with the Coney's wisdom? Their wisdom is found in recognizing their feebleness and running to their security. People, listen, their wisdom is not found in playing against the odds that they can survive apart from the rock. Their wisdom is found in taking measures to make sure they are close to the rock at all times because the rock is their security. That's simple, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? A simple little creature. Little rock rabbit. Little prairie dog type creature. Has enough wisdom to recognize his feebleness, enough wisdom to recognize their security, and has enough wisdom to flee to the security when they feel threatened by the enemy. Now, we can identify with the feebleness, and we can identify with the Coney's security, but will we identify with the Coney's wisdom? And that is this, friend. You and I need to learn that when the enemy comes, when danger comes, we flee to the rock. And you don't want to live too far away so that you can't get there quickly. Okay? Recognize the feebleness and run to your security. And let me give you two or three scenarios. My throat does not hurt. I do not have a fever. But what I've just did is what I've done for 2 weeks now. Just cough. I'm telling you, it's crazy. Other folks in the church have it too. All right, number one. Recognize discouragement and run to the encourager. Recognize discouragement and run to the encourager. People, listen. It is not a sin to be discouraged. I don't feel like it's a sin to be discouraged. It's something that comes to people. Discouragement comes to people. I don't know how much I believe folks that say, I never have been discouraged. That's like the married couple that says, we never have had an argument. Yeah, right, okay. Yeah, you ain't alive, you're dead. That's the problem. I don't think it's a sin to be discouraged. Discouragement comes to people. It came to people in the Bible. John the Baptist got discouraged. Jesus said there was never one born of woman any greater than John the Baptist. He got so discouraged that he questioned Jesus Christ and he got offended at Christ. The one that Jesus said, there's never greater born of women. So John the Baptist got discouraged. Number two, Elijah got discouraged. Elijah got so discouraged, he became suicidal. You're talking about the man who stood on Mount Carmel, watch me now, one man against 450 prophets of Baal. Those aren't the best odds, in case you haven't figured it out. And yet he stood on Mount Carmel and defied their false gods. And when their false gods could not answer because they could not hear and they don't even care, Elijah prayed about a 63-word prayer, and God sent the fire down and licked up everything, including the altar, the rocks, and everything. We're talking about the man who prayed down fire, and in the next chapter, he is so discouraged, he's holed up in a cave and saying, "Even so, Lord, now it's enough. Take my life." John the Baptist got discouraged. Elijah got discouraged. Peter got discouraged. He quit. "I'm going fishing. Not going to go dip a hook in the water and try to catch enough bass for an evening meal." Was bass a clean fish for a Jew? I guess it was, wasn't he? Couldn't catch any catfish, could he? But bass make a pretty good deal, pretty good dinner. Peter said, "I quit. I'm going back to commercial fishing." He quit. David quit. Hey, listen to this, friend. If you haven't read this, you need to. It'll make you be amazed. David, the champion of Israel, who took a stone, and a sling, and killed the champion of the Philistines with a little stone from his shepherd's sling. He flees. Now listen. He flees to the very army whose captain and giant he defeated. He gets so discouraged, he goes and tries to join the Philistine army. See, we read the Bible like it's a fairy tale. Like it's Jack and the Beanstalk. This really happened. This is the man, and they were singing in the streets. "Saul has slain his thousands, but David's slain his 10,000s. And he's going now to join the army whose captain and giant he killed." I said before, that'd be like George W. Bush joining the Taliban. That's what it'd be like. It'd be like, you know, Fox News reporting about the only people you can believe is Fox. You can't believe them half the time. You sure can't believe CNN. Oh, that crowd. It'd be like you waking up tomorrow morning and seeing George W. Bush enlisted in the Taliban, Afghanistan, fighting against the American forces. Reckon your jaw would drop? That's what David did. He got discouraged. He got lack of courage. That's what discouragement is. Can I have that water, Brother Greg? Thank you, sir. That's what discouragement is. It's a lack of courage. Being deprived of courage. Now listen. It's not a sin to get discouraged. The sin is not recognizing it and running to the rock. That's where the sin comes in. When discouragement hits, you don't have to run to a wine bottle. When discouragement hits, you don't have to run to a beer tavern. When discouragement hits, you don't have to run to a needle. When discouragement hits, you don't have to run to a pill bottle. When discouragement hits, you don't have to run to a wrongly named gentleman's club. When discouragement hits, you don't have to run to a credit card. Discouragement hits, you don't have to run to an overeating binge. When discouragement hits, you don't have to run to Phil and Oprah and all those freak people on television. Brother, there is a God who is a rock. Oprah is no rock. And neither is Phil. And neither is Rush Limbaugh. Our God is a rock. And when you get discouraged, friend, the thing to do is to recognize it. Man, I'm down. I don't want to talk to people. I don't want to visit with folks. I'm discouraged. I don't want to go anywhere. I'm discouraged. And if you take that discouragement to the wrong thing, you're not going to get any protection and help. You got to run to the rock. It'd be like a coney. Recognize the feebleness of discouragement and run to the rock. He's a great encourager. He is an encourager. I'll promise you, 30 good minutes in your Bible with some good Christian music playing and maybe talking on the phone to a good Christian friend. We'll do more for you and pray and ask God for help. Do more for you than 15 weeks of Oprah and Phil and all the other stuff that you watch. That's the honest truth. Run to the rock. Recognize discouragement and run to the encourager. Elijah got so discouraged, he's in that cave. You know what discouragement does? It paralyzes us. I visit people in the church. They get discouraged. My pastor, I just don't feel like coming to church. No, I know. I know you're discouraged. And the blinds are shut in the middle of the day. And the TV's playing. I'm going to tell you, that's a recipe for disaster. Open the blinds. Let the light in the house. Turn the television off. Put Ed Rush Trio on there singing about the good grace of God. Put the church choir CD on there singing about the goodness of God. And get out and get to church whether you feel like it. See, that's what happened to Elijah. He got in the cave and he got discouraged by discouragement. And God asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" That's his problem. He wasn't doing anything. You listen, are you with me this morning? Okay, so you got to recognize discouragement and be like the coney. Run to the encourager. Run to the encourager. Number two, recognize temptation and run to the deliverer. Recognize temptation and run to the deliverer. Again, it's not a sin to be tempted. If it's a sin to be tempted, then Jesus becomes a sinner because he was tempted by the devil. We got a problem, don't we? All right? It's not a sin to be tempted. What is a sin is to give in to the temptation. To give in to it. Now, friend, are you facing temptation? If you're facing some kind of temptation in your life, you've got to run to the rock that David said was higher than you. Run to the rock that is higher than you. I wonder about that. Sometimes we don't think about this, but I wonder this morning if somebody's being tempted with the thing of doubt. Are you tempted to doubt? Tempted to doubt God's word. Tempted to doubt God's promises. Tempted to doubt God's goodness. Tempted to doubt God as Thomas did. Remember Thomas? He wasn't there when the Lord showed up. The disciples said, "We saw the Lord." He said, "I don't believe it." He said, "I won't believe it till I can stick my fingers in the wounds of his hand and put my hand in that wound of his side. I won't believe it." They said, "You be with us at the next meeting." And he was there at the next meeting, and Jesus Christ showed up. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." I think about what an enemy doubt is to the children of God. It destroys faith, destroys belief, destroys confidence. You know, we're on a weekly basis now praying for a list that unfortunately is growing of people who need work. That list is growing again. When this thing hit 2.5 years ago, we started that prayer meeting on Saturday, Wednesday morning with the staff for the purpose of praying by name for men who'd lost their jobs. And we saw that thing dwindle. Now we're watching it grow again. Getting laid off, losing job here and there. Week after week after week passes, some of your names. And we know that we know that you're praying infinitely more times than we're praying. And if you're not careful, friend, you get in that kind of battle, and here comes the old tempter, and he's waving a question mark, a great big old question mark in front of your face. All these prayers and all this powerful God and all these promises in his word. And look at that, you still ain't got a job. You still not working. You're tempted to doubt. Tempted to doubt his word. Tempted to doubt. Have faith and believe and have confidence in what God is doing. How God is working in your life. You don't know, friend, what God is doing. But I'll promise you something. God is at work somehow, somewhere in your life. And if there's anything that... I'm talking about as a dad now. I'm talking as a dad. If there's anything that would... If there's anything that would make me unhappy, it would be that my children would doubt that I care for them, or that I'm concerned for them, that I want to help them. Even my married kids. You find out they've had a need and they haven't said anything about it. You say, "Why didn't you tell me?" "Well, Dad, I didn't want to bother you with it. You know, I'm married now." Hey, come on here. I'm your dad. I'm your dad. Jason and Hannah got down to the place where I gave him that old saber we'd use. Gave him that old saber. That thing, absolutely. They drove the wheels off of it. He sold it. He was having trouble. He was tired putting money into it. So he sold it to David Oswarty for $275. David said, I can fix it. You know, I swore to you, optimism, you know. And they can fix a lot of things. Well, he was working on it. When he was working on it, the gas tank fell on the ground. Jason said, I told you, it was a bad car. And so David, he put the gas tank in the back seat. Called the junkyard. They came and got it. Gave him $300. Charged him $25 to tow it. So he got $275. He got every dollar out of it. All he had to fool with was a gas tank put in the back seat. Amen. But hey, that'd be an easy fill up, wouldn't it? Just be back there and fill it up. They didn't have the same car. I know, you know, we're spoiled Americans, aren't we? We feel like if we don't have two vehicles, we're being persecuted. But that's life in America. And busy life. And they got kids in school. Max is in school now. They got to praying, Lord, we need a van. I'd like to have a van. I got two kids. Want to have some more kids. I'd like to have a van. I went through the van stage. Thankfully, it's done. Amen. I'd like to have a minivan. Have a minivan. You got on their hearts and them little boys are praying, God, give us a minivan. Help us to find a van. Well, I put it on my prayer list. I got a prayer list. Got two of these slips of paper in my Bible at home, my devotion Bible. Pardon me. I put it on my prayer list. When I pray for them to get a van. Pray for them to get a van. He's trying to find a van. Everything's too pricey. I'm going to Farm and Fleet one day. This is a good reason for all people to go to Farm and Fleet. Amen. Not Bed Bath and Beyond. Farm and Fleet. Amen. This would never happen if I was going to Bed Bath and Beyond. Going to Farm and Fleet one day, and I'm driving up the road. Man, look at that. Look at that Nissan Quest sitting there. It's a minivan. For sale sign. I pulled in. Looked at it. Looked at the mileage. Looked at the price. Thought, oh, my goodness, I don't seem too bad. Called Jason. Talked about it. Called the man up. It was Tim Donahoe's cousin. He said, I know you. He said, I know you. This was on a Wednesday afternoon. I said, Wednesday at noon. I said, they can't come down till Friday. I said, I'll go to Elgin tomorrow, I guess, you know, but I guess it wouldn't be. He said, take it to Elgin. I don't care. I know where you live. Take it to Elgin. I said, yeah, you got a brother-in-law that can whip me, too. And he said, you're right. So, I'm not going to mess with him. So I drove it to Elgin. He let us drive it to Elgin, to the college. Take it up there. They had it all checked out and everything. The price was $1,200 under Kelley Blue Book, and he came down another $800 on top of that. They bought that van for an unbelievable price. See, God's up. He's up there. He's okay. All right? He's there. He's still there. But what do you need? And here comes this thing of doubt. This devil's tempting you, waving a question mark in front of your face to doubt God, doubt His care, doubt His concern, doubt His compassion. No, He's there, friend. Now, He's not going to move according to your dictate or our schedule. He's going to move on His schedule. Amen? But run to the rock. Run to the rock. Do you doubt that He cares? Do you doubt that He's able? Do you doubt that He is willing? Do you doubt that He is? People get to that place in their life. I don't even know if there is a God. And that's dangerous because Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Part of what James says is our problems when we pray. We don't pray in faith believing. We pray with doubt. Wavering. James said, don't pray that way. Pray convinced that God is, that God will, that God's able. And when you start to get tempted to doubt, run to the deliverer. Say, oh God, please help me. I don't want to doubt You. And God will help you with that. You've got to run to the rock. Amen. Number three. Now let me say, I preach to save people. But let me finish this morning by saying the word in case you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven. There's two groups of people in this room, the saved and the unsaved. Didn't say Baptist and Methodist or Baptist and Nazarene or Baptist and Catholic. There's two groups of people in the room this morning, saved and unsaved. Okay? Now, if you're unsaved, you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven. You've never been born into God's family. Let me say this. Don't be unwise. Recognize condemnation and run to the Savior. You see, John 3:17 says this, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." You see, Jesus didn't need to come to earth to condemn us, because we're already condemned. Our sin has already done that job for us. The greatest problem we have, the greatest enemy we have, friend, is sin. Not the world's sin, not society's sin, but our own sin. It's rooted in our nature. We got it from the time we were born. The Bible says we came into this world speaking lies. Nobody ever has to teach us how to be selfish or how to disobey or how to tell a lie. It's rooted in our nature. Jesus didn't have to come to this earth and say, "Hey, Buster, you're a sinner." He didn't have to do that. Our sin has already condemned us. No man can stand. No woman can stand and say, "I've never sinned." In fact, I've never had an adult tell me that 31 years plus, 34, 5 years, more than that even, of witnessing. Never had an adult tell me I'm not a sinner, but I have had some tell me I'm not that bad a sinner. But your sin condemns you. And my sin condemns me. Now recognize that and run to the Savior. That's why Jesus came. Jesus did not come to pronounce condemnation on people who were already condemned. Jesus came to save people out of that condemnation. That's the blessing. We don't have to do anything to earn this condemnation. We're already condemned. The Bible says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Nothing has to be done to receive condemnation. It is already confirmed. Now recognize that you're condemned because of your sin and run to the One who came to save you from that condemnation. And there's not but one. And it's not a church. And it's not a system of rules. And it's not an ordinance or a ceremony. He is a person. Stephanie sang about Him. His name is Jesus. And the reason He crawled that hill with that old cross, tried to crawl that hill with that cross on His back and laid His body down and was brutally beaten and spit upon and had His beard plucked out by their hands, smacked and beat around, and then laid on that cross. And the reason He did that was to take our condemnation for us. Now realize condemnation. Recognize it and run to the Savior. Run to the rock. The rock is Christ Jesus. To die condemned and spend eternity in hell is to be less wise than a rock rabbit. I would hate to think that a coney would have more wisdom than me. So, if you are discouraged this morning, recognize that and run to the rock. Be a coney. Get some encouragement. There's a rock that's higher than you. That's what you need, isn't it? You don't need a rock lower than you. You don't want to hurry. If you're tempted this morning by any sin or doubt, run to the rock and get deliverance. Hey, there are ex-drug addicts in this room who are clean today. There are ex-alcoholics who are clean today. There are people who lived a wicked moral life before they got immoral life, before they got saved, who are clean today. But you've got to go to the rock. And then if you're not saved, you need to recognize that because of your sin, you're already under condemnation and run to the Savior. Run to the Savior. I'd hate to think a rock rabbit would have more wisdom than me. That's the wisdom of the coney. Let's pray today. Thank you for listening. Before we pray, before we give the invitation, I want to talk to you just a moment. We'll finish with this. Let me just ask you two or three questions. Let me start off with saved people. People who know that they're saved. "Pastor, thank you for the message. I needed some help this morning. I've been discouraged. I've been tempted. And I want to be at least as wise as a little rock rabbit and go to the right place to get encouraged, go to the right place to get delivered. I needed that reminder this morning. pray for me. I want to have the wisdom of a coney. Would you raise your hands, please, all over the room? God bless you. I appreciate that. Amen. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Jaime would say this morning, Pastor, I'm saved. I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I'll be honest. I know I'm saved. Now, just be honest. If you're not saved, that's okay. Don't raise your hand. But I'm saved. I know it. Would you raise your hand this morning? You know that you're saved. You're saved and you know it. Thank you. Take your hand down. Is there anybody here this morning would say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand just then. I don't know that I'm saved. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I didn't raise it just a moment ago. I was honest. So I'm going to raise it now and say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Somebody like that this morning, slip your hand up. Put it up right back down. Anybody this morning? Okay, God bless you. Somebody else? Put it up right back down. If you're not sure that you're saved, I'm going to pray for you. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. It's very private, very personal time. That's okay. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll please speak to the hearts of anybody here that's unsaved. Thank you for the one that raised a hand. I pray that you'll please draw them with the love of Christ to Jesus this morning. I pray, God, that you'll please speak to the heart in a very special way. I pray for these that raised a hand saying that the message helped them this morning. I pray, God, if any are discouraged or if any are tempted, that they'll be at least as wise as a coney and run to the rock. I pray for any who are saved, unsaved, that they'll run to Christ this morning. That's my prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're not sure that you're saved, we give the invitation in just a moment. People are going to be coming to pray. Use the altar. A lot of folks' hands went up. I hope that they'll come. Use the altar this morning. All you got to do is slip out and come down the aisle, one of these men right here, and say, you know what? I'd like to know how to be saved. That's what I did 36 years ago, October. Greatest day of my life. You need to know that you're saved. Maybe there's somebody here this morning been saved but not baptized. Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm not baptized yet. Pray for me. Somebody like that here this morning, I'm saved, but I've not gotten baptized since I've been saved. Somebody like that this morning, you raise your hand, I'll pray for you. Maybe you came to be baptized this morning. If you came to be baptized this morning, now's the time to come. Just slip out the pew wherever you're sitting and come on down here. We'll get you ready to get baptized this morning while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed and none are looking. You came to follow the Lord in believer's baptism this morning. Now's the time to come. Some were saved this week, rejoicing in that, and came to church this morning. Wonderful. Now, if you're saved and baptized, and you've talked to us about membership, and you've prayed about it, you feel like this is the place God wants you to become a member, you come and join with us today. If you need to make an appointment to talk to one of us, and you come, we'll talk about church membership. But now, listen, when we give the invitation just a moment, we're going to pray again. Music's going to play. If you raise a hand and say, God spoke to your heart, why don't you come this morning? It'd be an encouragement to others. If you're not sure that you're saved, you come. If you need to be baptized, you come. If you're in the church, you come. Let's just obey God. Let's mind the Lord this morning. Do as He wants us to do. Not just have church service. Let God speak to our hearts. Father, I thank you, God, for helping me get through this. I thank you for your book. It's so full of wisdom for us. Help us, Lord, to at least possess the wisdom of a coney. And run to you for whatever our need is. Thank you for being our rock. A rock that's higher than I. A rock that's higher than we are. Stronger than we are. More sure than we are. We're a feeble folk. We need a rock. Thank you for Christ. Bless the invitation. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, you start the music. You come this morning if you like. You come this morning. If you're not sure that you're saved, why don't you come this morning? Would you come? I'd like to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You come join these that are praying this morning. You raised a hand. You know that you're saved, that you're maybe you haven't been baptized. Maybe you need to join the church. You come while we wait.